The date was 1997. The place was record storage across North America. A band named Tourniquet released an album entitled Crawl to China. I'm sure many of you are not familiar with this album, but that's not the point. The point is, there's this song on this album, and it's entitled If I Was There. And these are some of the lyrics to that song. I close my eyes and think about Calvary. I see it happening right in front of me. The back that bore the whip, the head that held the crown of thorns. What if I was there? Would I even care? Would I even care? Or would I only stare? What if I was there, just a face in the crowd? Would I hide in shame, or would I laugh out loud? Would I pity him, or think that he's just a fool? Another criminal, or just the truth? As he marched up that hill, I can picture him still in my mind. All the blood and the sweat on his brow. As he passes me on by, I could see it in his eyes, that his pain was a gift of his love. I close my eyes and think about Calvary. I see it happening right in front of me. Two criminals were there with him, one on either side of him. One hurled insults and one believed. And one believed. Which one am I? Over the years, many have attempted to do what this song has done. I'm not saying that this is the best rendition of it, but many have attempted to portray through a variety of art forms the events of Good Friday. And often we have sanitized it. We have taken away the gore. We have taken away the hideousness, and we have sanitized and dramatized this day. Well, today, I want us to take a few minutes to ponder this one simple question. In light of the three crosses, which one am I? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, we read, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be crucified. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Calvary, the place of the three crosses. To us, 2,000 years removed from this awful day, one cross stands out. But it wouldn't have looked like that to the casual spectator on that first Good Friday. There wasn't just one, but three crosses that day. See, crucifixion was an execution that was perfected by the Romans. It was meant to be a public spectacle, to serve as a deterrent to anyone who thought about breaking the law. It was a horrible death, with broken bodies of the victims sagging on pierced hands and feet. The raging thirst that tortured them. The dust, the heat, under the gaze of those walking by. The absolute humiliation and the agonizing desire to breathe as the weight of the body pulled down by gravity's grip forced all out of the air out of the lungs and essentially suffocated the person to death. Now, there can be so many different words to describe it, but brutal. Brutal, brutal, it's perhaps the best word. Yet Jesus didn't die alone. He had two crosses there with him. There were two men going through the same thing with him. There were three crosses on that hill in Calvary. And the crosses were the same. The methods were the same. And yet three men were so very different from each other. There was a cross of rebellion. There was a cross of repentance. And then there's the cross that we're most familiar with, the cross of redemption. Jesus was crucified between two thieves, both of whom had equal access to the Savior. On the cross of rebellion, we saw a man who tradition identifies as Dumachus, meaning doomed warrior. Perhaps he was also named Gesmus, meaning complainer. He was this shameful and hardened man. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." The word insult can be translated as defamation. But he was doing much more than just teasing Jesus. He was bitter and sarcastic. He was spurning the good even as he was dying, cursing his way to hell in the most solemn hour of all history. His was a cross of rebellion. He threw away the chance at forgiveness. And because of his hard heart, he missed out on heaven. Even in the face of death, he was too proud to surrender his life to Christ. Ultimately, he just didn't get it. Dumachus was about to be toast, but he still wouldn't focus on what was really important, what really mattered. He remained in a state of rebellion, and as it was final and irrevocable, he died cursing Christ. On the other cross, there's the cross of repentance. And we see a man who tradition calls Titus, which means stream, or Dismas, meaning sunset. Now, these are nice, beautiful words. Both he and his buddy were being punished for their crimes. And that he was different because he recognized that Jesus didn't deserve to die. You see, these two men apparently knew each other. They were being sentenced for insurrection and murder. These men deserved capital punishment. And when you compare the accounts of what Matthew 27 and Mark 15, both of these guys, they were insulting Jesus, both of them. Jesus, on that day, hung there between two men mocking him, as people walked by him that day, mocking him, humiliating him. But then something happened. Titus opened his eyes. He opened his ears. And he opened his heart. And as he watched and as he listened, his heart was convicted of his own wickedness. And when contrasted with the righteousness of Jesus, he understood and he recognized his spiritual need before it was too late. And instead of curses from the lips of Jesus, he prayed a prayer of forgiveness for his torturers. Jesus said these words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Perhaps this expression of grace is what softened that thief's heart. He was listened, as he listened, the filth that spewed from Dumachus, the scripture tells us, but the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly for what we are getting. For we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Now, can you imagine the courage that would take, that this took, to defy the influence of his friend and all of the mocking crowd, to be hanging next to Jesus and say, "This man has done nothing wrong." This man demonstrated saving faith because he respected God. It may have been a deathbed moment. It literally is a deathbed moment. We need to understand that he had a reverence for God. He saw God as holy and all-powerful. And he was beginning to honor God. While his buddy in crime continued to spout blasphemy, to hurl insults. This man admitted his guilt. His deeds were evil. He knew that he was deserving to be punished. The reality is that he was a very bad man. But each one of us are sinful. We all have lied. We all have cursed. We have all acted upon immoral thoughts or spoke against someone unjustly. All of these things are sin. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that the wages of sin is death. Titus knew that he had sinned, but he confessed to Christ. He knew that Jesus was sinless and righteous, and this was the beginning of what he understood of who Christ was, and to see that Christ had done nothing wrong at all to deserve this ultimate. And he reached out to Christ to ultimately save him from the ravages of eternal punishment. In those hours, as he hung on the cross, he began to see Jesus for who he was. He saw that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah. And it was with that knowledge that he asked for salvation. As he thought about the fundamental issues of life and death, of right and wrong, belief rose within his soul. And he blurted out the fourth key element of faith. "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is a very important part of saving faith. He did more than just respond or respect God. He owned his guilt, and he saw Jesus as sinless, and he also reached out by faith, asking Jesus to remember him. He was doing what John chapter 1, verse 12 says to do. "Yet all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." He had more faith than the rest of Jesus' followers put together at that moment. They weren't there. In all fairness, he was there not by choice. But the response was immediate in verse 43, where it says, "I tell you the truth," said Jesus, "today you will be with me in paradise." I want you to notice that he was given much more than he asked for. Instead of just remembering him, Jesus said, "You will be with me." And instead of taking place, Jesus said, "You will be with me." Not sometime in the future, Jesus said, today, as soon as you take your last breath, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus saved a man even while he was on the cross. He was a man not fit to live on earth, but God made him fit to live in heaven. The cross of repentance teaches us some valuable lessons. Salvation is simple. The devil has blinded the eyes of men and women into thinking that it is so difficult to be saved. But this clearly isn't true. The man on the cross was saved simply by saying, Lord, save me. And in the words of this request, there is an attitude of repentance as he threw himself onto the mercy of Jesus. It's all that's truly necessary for salvation. It's repentance and faith. He didn't have to join the church. He didn't have to be baptized. There wasn't time for any of that. In fact, there wasn't even a church yet. There was no aisle to walk down. None of that. The very worst can be saved in Christ. There can be no doubt that this guy was a criminal. He had broken so many laws. He was being crucified as a criminal. The extent of his sins didn't alter his chance of being saved one bit. No one is too bad to be saved. Anyone who desires to be saved has the heart of repentance and faith that Jesus is who he said he was will be saved. A person can turn to Christ in faith right before they take their last breath and be with Jesus for all eternity. But folks, there's no guarantee that you're actually going to have the mindset to do that. There's no guarantee that you can put it off. So don't wait to accept Christ. Do it today. You see, the thief on the cross had one final chance, and he took it. And the cross of repentance speaks of hope and assurance. But it was only made possible by the third cross, the cross of redemption. And here we tread on truly holy and sacred ground. This man has done nothing wrong. These words of the penitent criminal are remarkable testimony of the character of Jesus Christ. Skeptics have scrutinized his life, and yet no flaws have ever been found. In John 8:46, Jesus asked a question that no one has ever been able to answer. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? At his trial, no grounds had been established which he could justify being condemned. Why then did Jesus die? Was it a horrific miscarriage of justice? From the human point of view, there is no greater blot on all of human history than Calvary. It is history's darkest atrocity. But to be understood, it has to be seen as the climax of God's glorious plan of redemption. At least that's how the Apostle Paul saw it in 2 Corinthians 5. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, that middle cross was the cross of redemption. The death of Christ was quite different from the other two. They died without any choice in the matter. Their lives were taken away, but it was quite different with Jesus. In advance of the crucifixion, he had told his disciples numerous times, one in John chapter 10, I lay down my life that I may take it again. The death of Jesus was inevitable only because he willed it to be so. His death was a voluntary sacrifice, the just for the unjust, as 1 Peter 3 says. The basis for our redemption is the shedding of his blood as he became our sin substitute. Evil did its worst on Calvary. Wicked hands took the crucified Lord's life. But where man's rebellion against God reached its limit, the grace of God shines through it as its splendor. Remember, the last act of the Son of God was to save sinners. The question becomes, which one am I? Every one of us, everyone in the world, is on one of these two crosses today. We are all guilty. We all deserve to die. We are all criminals who have committed crimes against the holy God. Only those who repent will be redeemed. Those who rebel are lost. Which cross are you on? The cross of rebellion or the cross of repentance? You see, the cross of repentance helps us see that no one need despair. But the cross of rebellion teaches us that no one should put off a decision to follow Christ. Because of the cross of redemption, you have a choice between rebellion and repentance. To not choose is to actually choose rebellion. The story of the repentant thief is one of the so many ironies of Calvary. You see, Jesus was being mocked because he could not save himself, yet he saved others, including the thief, by not saving himself. You see, he was accursed by the rulers of Israel of claiming to be king, and hence a threat to the power of the authority of Rome. They warned Pilate that he needed to be executed before he could lead a revolt. And yet, the same people who claimed to be protecting Rome from Jesus mocked and scorned and ridiculed him as impotent and helpless. He was treated like a king in a sarcastically cruel comedic jest. Yet he is God's true king. He was accursed, and he was accused of blasphemy against God by those who blasphemed him all the more. Jesus, the innocent, righteous one, was executed by the guilty, turning justice on its own head. He was cursed by the enemies who hated him, but cursed in an infinitely greater way by his Father who loves him. The one who gives him life is life. And the one who gives life died. He died for those who are dead, so that we who are dead might receive eternal life. One such spiritual dead sinner was hanging on the cross next to him. He initially joined others. He blasphemed Christ. He mocked him. But then God opened his heart, and the truth and miraculous power of the sovereign Christ instantly granted him faith and eternal life. The people, the rulers, the Romans, even his fellows, fellow thief, did not understand what was truly happening at Calvary. But this man suddenly perceived the truth clearly. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, he was rescued. He was rescued from spiritual darkness and death and given life. Look at the cross of redemption. Hear the words, "Father, forgive me," or "forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing." There were so many people there who were instrumental in crucifying Jesus. There were the teachers who hated him, the traders who sold him, the priests who bought him, the people who said, "Crucify him, crucify him." And even the disciples who deserted him. But the story remains academic unless each admit, "I was there too. And my sins nailed him to the cross." Christianity is nothing at all if not personal. In a very real sense, you and I were at Calvary. And so I close with this question: which one am I? Which one are you? If today you choose the cross of repentance, for the very first time, I ask you to pray this prayer with me. Lord of all creation, I know that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, was buried in the grave, and rose from the dead. I admit that I am a sinner, totally unable to reconcile my spirit with yours without Christ. Father, forgive me for all the wrongs that I have done. I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I welcome your Holy Spirit into my heart to begin a cleansing work in me. I choose the cross of redemption this day. Thank you for your forgiveness. Help me to be the person you have called me to be. I am grateful that Jesus has paid it all. Team, will you come and lead us in our closing song?